We'll be turning in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It's good to see so many people here today and so many of our number who have been away, who have been sick or traveling, to be back with us. I know certainly there are at least two more people that would love to be here today but are not. Leisha and Reese are both not feeling well, and so Reese has developed the congestion and cough that our family seems to have been passing around since January, it seems. But we just, for whatever reason, can't seem to kick this one, and so we got them home again today, and just ask for your prayers on their behalf, please. We're here in James chapter 4, and we see that things for the early Christians were not really all that much different than things for us today. We see, you know, some of the same issues and challenges that come up between brothers and sisters in Christ today, and here we have James. Many consider James to be one of the earliest books written, and yet here he seems to be addressing some things that, if they aren't already big problems among those people who are reading his letter, it's things that he expects to become real issues and challenges soon. I tend to believe that he's addressing things that he already knows are going on among the brethren there. We've set the stage for this letter all the way back in chapter 1 through the lens of trials, and we talked about the entire first chapter seems to be dealing with things that are going on through the issues of trials and how to persevere through trials and how to stay focused on the right things through trials. And then when we get into chapter 2, it seems that James is now starting to address some things that have become issues and challenges among them, among their own number, in how they treat each other. And he deals in chapter 2 with the showing of partiality toward people who might come in among their assembly, and how that is not of God. That is not one of those good and perfect things that comes down from above from the Father of lights. That is something that we do when we let our flesh and our carnal mind get in the way. In chapter 3, he's dealing with the forest fire that our tongue can start if we don't try to control that. And even in that, he talks about that being kind of a fruitless effort. Nobody can control the tongue, but we need to try to control the tongue. And the way that we do that is through that wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that is first pure and peaceable and gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. He rolls that thought into chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? The very first verse of this chapter describes quarrels and conflicts among them and trying to get to the real source of those things. And if you look at just the religious world in general, I think you would all probably agree that the religious world is plagued by conflict. It's plagued by disagreement. It's plagued by people who can't read this book and come to the same or very similar conclusions about what it says about who we are to be and what we are to do and not do. And so division creeps up. It's why there are in the tens of thousands of listed denominations, all claiming to be of the Christian faith. This is the issue right here, the quarrels and the conflicts among you. And they are many. And this is not just something that people in various denominational churches deal with. These are quarrels and conflicts that go on among all of God's people. I remember when Leisha and I were worshiping with a group years ago, and we had a new family come in town. And they were moving there and had been visiting the congregation for a while, and so they were going to be moving their stuff in on a particular day and putting the bedroom furniture and stuff like that together. And so I decided I would go and help him, help the family put their stuff together. I didn't have any work going on that day, and so I decided, hey, I'm going to go and do this. And as we were working together, we got to talking, and he made the comment that every church that he had been with in the last, I don't remember how many years he had given, had split. And I said, whoa, that's really discouraging. Like, what were some of the issues that caused these major splits? And he came off with a few things, and you know, one of them you can imagine was over marriage and divorce. Congregations you've heard of, maybe congregations that you've been a part of, have split over differing views on what Scripture teaches about that topic. He threw out another topic, and I don't remember exactly how he said it, but I kept kind of asking and questioning, like, what were the issues that were going on in those churches that caused that split? Okay, so if that's the topic, what were the actual real life examples of what was being experienced by the church and how they couldn't come to agreement on that. And his answer struck me because he said, oh, there were no real issues going on. We just couldn't agree about what we would do if any of those issues ever did happen. And I was like, what? So the congregation decided to go in separate ways because of division that might happen? And he's like, exactly. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. And it was no surprise to me that you know, 6 months in, I started to hear this person complaining about what the preacher wasn't preaching. I started hearing this person complaining about this person and a comment that they made in a Bible class that they disagreed with very, very strongly. And eventually it led to major division in the congregation where we were worshiping. The preacher and his family ended up being kind of pushed out and caused to move on over things that weren't really happening. But the conflict and the quarreling over what might happen in the future. And James, he's addressing a group of people that are going through those exact same things. This idea of fighting and quarreling and conflicts coming up among brethren. And he's not just talking about that. He talks about this idea of envy and lust and grasping for things and not finding the satisfaction that we want. And so we end up doing a lot of other sinful things because of one reason James seems to identify. And it's the idea of wanting to feel pleasure. The idea of wanting to remain friends with the world. Wanting to have one foot firmly planted in God's kingdom, or at least we would think firmly planted in God's kingdom, and then one foot planted in the world, and wanting to have the best of both worlds. And James says it simply cannot be that way. This life cannot be about the pursuit of my pleasure. Now, I want to kind of reframe some of that, because we think of pleasure maybe sometimes just within the framework of sinful pleasure. I want to do this sin that causes me pleasure. But what might be the pleasure that James is talking about when he's talking about quarrels and conflicts? He says, is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? And then he goes on to start talking about lust and envy. Could the pleasure not just be the pleasure of being right, the pleasure of winning an argument, the pleasure of being the one that everybody looks to as the, you know, the authority on some matter? He's addressing a group of people, and there's a lot of division and conflict and various things going on, and James, it seems, is describing the problem is that we're still thinking with the flesh. We're still looking at things with a carnal mindset. We're still looking at all of this life looking through the lens of someone who still has the same mindset that they had when they lived in the world. And I will be the first to confess to you that this is a major struggle of mine. I think it's probably safe to say that it's a major struggle for all of us. We have two brand new babes in Christ who have just given themselves to the Lord and it's going to be a major struggle for them. Garrett and Vasya are both going to struggle at some point in their life, if not already, the idea of how do you remain firmly committed to the Lord? How do you remain a disciple of Jesus Christ while living in the world and not allowing yourself to get caught up in the thinking of the world, in the things of the world, in the pleasures of the world, in the temptations of the world? James says that's the big source of the problem here. He describes over, not he, but the Apostle Paul over in the book of Galatians describes for us this same kind of problem and really the same kind of symptom of this same problem. In Galatians chapter 5, that just this whole chapter, especially the latter half of it, is describing this Spirit-filled, fruit of the Spirit kind of lifestyle versus the person who is living out their life in the carnal mind, in the fleshly mind, and doing the works of the flesh, allowing their life to be guided by that kind of thinking. And then the encouragement at the end of the chapter to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. But the passage that David read for us just a few moments ago, starting in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh." There again, he's saying, as you live in the Spirit, as you are walking by the Spirit, being in the Spirit, there are freedoms and liberties associated with that. But don't use that as an opportunity to then somehow satisfy the flesh, or to let the flesh creep in to that liberty. Well, I have a liberty, and over here is a brother who doesn't feel that he has the same liberty. He may not even feel that I have that liberty. And just to really stick it to him, I'm gonna practice my liberty in front of him. I'm gonna practice it loudly and proudly. And that seems to be the kind of example that Paul has in his mind here. Don't allow your freedom to turn into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Which word do you think he's talking about? You? Neighbor? Yourself? No. He's talking about the word love. It's all summed up. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in that statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But, verse 15, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And then he rolls that into, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The idea of becoming so quarrelsome, so conflicting among our own people that we actually start consuming each other. Not fighting the real enemy, not trying to defend ourselves from the one who really wants to consume us, who really wants to tear us apart, but we're actually making his job easier when we become so focused on conflicts among our own people that we lose sight of who the enemy is and where he is and what he's trying to do. There's a video that I've seen shared a few times on Facebook recently, and it's a video of two antelope. I guess they're antelope. They look like antelope. I don't know if they're technically antelope, but some kind of safari type animal out there, and it's two males with big old long horns sticking up, and their horns are locked together, and they are just going at each other. I mean, they are trying to rip each other's horns off. They are trying to just absolutely butt heads and fight against each other, and they have no idea that they are completely oblivious to the fact that the entire herd has left. And the entire herd has left because there is a lion, not creeping, not like you see in The Lion King, where Mufasa is trying to teach Simba to get low to the ground and not make a sound and then jump out and pounce. No, this lion is running full speed toward these two antelope that are locked horns with each other and fighting, and they have no idea. They are so focused on fighting each other that they have no idea who the real enemy is, where he is, and what he's about to do until it's too late for one of them. And the lion comes and he comes and runs into them, and they finally unlock horns, and one is able to run away, and the other, well, the video didn't go that far, but I assume was devoured. We got to be careful, brethren, not to be like those antelope. Not to be trying to live out this life in the flesh. Not trying to live out this life seeking after our pleasure. And again, we're not just talking about pleasure like going to Magic Springs is pleasurable. But just the pleasure of expressing my anger about something. There is a pleasure in that release, and it's a momentary pleasure, right? If you're really upset about something and you really are keeping something bottled up inside, when that thing releases and it gets out, there is a chemical reaction that would describe kind of how good it feels to get that out there. But James has already told us back in chapter 1 that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so when we are, instead of being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, when we're slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger, it never will produce the fruit in us. It will never produce the fruit through us that God is trying to produce in His kingdom. And so James, coming back to kind of readdressing that point, says, what's really going on when there's quarrels and conflicts among you? And he describes how instead of living this life through the carnal mind, living this life through the flesh, what we should really be focusing on in verse 5 is allowing God's Spirit to dwell in us, to pursue this greater grace that God describes. Recognizing that God is going to be opposed to the proud, but grace will be given to the humble. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Every time there is an issue that James identifies in his letter, at least every time up until this point, the answer has been, go to God with it. Right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? And God is going to give that wisdom generously and without reproach. I'll accept liberally. I'll accept liberally. It's in one of the translations that I know of. You need to control your tongue, brethren. But just keep in mind that nobody can control the tongue. So what do you need to do? You need to go to God and you need to seek that wisdom that is from above. And here now he says, here's what God wants. God wants His Spirit to dwell in you. He wants His Spirit to lead you and guide you. He wants to produce in you the fruit that the Spirit produces. From Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit wants to give you as a child of God. But it's hard to let the Spirit produce in us those things. Because patience is not something that we really want to strive for, is it? Self-control, that's we don't really like the idea of somebody controlling us, much less controlling ourselves. You know, gentleness never won anybody any sporting event. Gentleness never won a race. It never got you that big promotion that you were thinking of. So the problem is God wants us to live empowered by, indwelt by, and given the fruits of the Spirit that He has given to dwell in us. The problem is the world and its pull is strong. Not just the world and its pursuits and the things that it identifies as being fun and exciting and pleasurable, but just the mindset of the world. And that pull is very strong. James gives us a really stern warning here and says, friendship with the world is actually hostility. Some translations say enmity toward God. I've only seen that word enmity used one other time in Scripture, and it was in the book of Ephesians when Paul was describing the hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And James is saying that friendship with the world brings that kind of hostility between you and God. And so what's his answer? You've got to submit to God. You've got to decide that you're ready to die to the world. That you're ready to let go. That you're ready to let God have complete control, that you are ready to submit to Him and recognize that He's going to be the one that is going to protect you from the enemy. Drawing near to God, cleansing your hands, purifying your hearts, you double-minded. We've seen that phrase somewhere else in the book of James, haven't we? It's the man who asks for wisdom, but he doesn't ask in faith. And James describes that man as someone who is driven and tossed about by the surf of the sea, and how he's not going to receive anything from the Lord because he's unstable and double-minded. Instead of winning the argument, releasing the anger, feeling the pleasure of what it feels like to really just go off on somebody. Instead, James says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, certainly, I want to make sure that we make the clarification here that sometimes when we are walking in the Spirit, when we aren't interested in biting and devouring anyone, there are times where quarrels and conflicts are going to come up. And they're unavoidable. And the reason why they're unavoidable is because it would not be according to the will of God to allow anything false or erroneous to continue. Even in those cases, I think Paul gives us the answer of how to conduct ourselves. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Even when those conflicts, which are necessary because we are guided and led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is clearly saying to us in certain times, you need to fight this, you need to strike this down, you need to snatch that person up out of this error that they are in. The whole law, though, is still fulfilled in that one word in this statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. May we not be a people who are characterized by quarrels and conflicts. May we not be a people who find things to be conflicted about when there really are no things causing the conflict. May we not be a people who strive to unknowingly sometimes bite and devour each other, consuming each other, and forgetting who the real enemy is, where he is, and what he is planning to do. May we instead be a people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, led and fed by His Spirit on a daily basis, guided by His Spirit, and may we be the people who, through love, serve one another as God would have us to, as brethren. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just glorify you and honor you and thank you for the opportunity that we have been given today to read from your word, to listen to your servant James as he warns us and guides us about how we treat each other, and how serious of an issue it is to stay away from the mindset and the thinking of the world, and how allowing that to continue in our minds and in our hearts will usher in conflict and hostility between us and you. We don't want to be conflicted with you, Lord. We want only to serve you and to please you in every way. And may we strive to please you in the way that we serve you and the way that we love others. We pray, Father, that you will help us be a people free from conflict, people who are always looking for ways to put ourselves in the place of the servant, to give preference to one another, who think only for the best of others before we think of ourselves. Help us, Father, to yield submission to your Spirit as He strives to produce in us those amazing qualities that we read about in the book of Galatians, the ones that we sing about as the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we want that precious fruit in our lives, and we pray that the days that we don't live like we want that you will reveal that to us, allow us to repent of that, and to relinquish control back to you so that you can work in us the things that you want to produce in us, but also the things that you want to produce through us. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. If you're here this morning and are ready to commit your life to God, have recognized that friendship with the world has not been working for you, it didn't work for me either, and the times that I try to convince myself that it might work this time, it never works then either. And so if you've come to the decision that you are ready to give up that friendship with the world, you are ready to commit your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're willing to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to let God raise you up as a new creation, ready to go out and do the works that He's prepared for you to do, then we want to make time and opportunity for that right now. If you're ready to make that decision, then we want you to invite you to come and stand as we stand and sing.